And so, friends, this morning we turn into that second part of our catechism, which we call, in short, grace. The section that has to do with God delivering us from the punishment we deserve. Here in Lord's Day 5, the beginning of that second section, Lord's Day 5 tells us that there is a way to escape our punishment. That's the sermon title this morning, A Way to Escape Our Punishment. Escape, however, is only possible through the full satisfaction of God's justice. We're going to read Leviticus 16 here, not the whole chapter, it's rather long. This was the Day of Atonement where God provided his people with animal sacrifices for their forgiveness and cleansing, that they might continue to dwell with God in peace. And so, friends, what you especially want to notice here in Leviticus 16 is how the Israelites were forgiven, but notice, only through the death of sacrificed animals, substitutes that died in their place, in the place of sinners. It's a picture of the satisfaction of God's justice, his perfect justice, which demands death for our sins. Let's read then the living word of God from Leviticus 16. We start our reading in verse 11, and I'm going to jump around just a little bit. We're not going to read consecutively all the way through here, so please follow along. Starting in verse 11, the holy and living word of God. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. And we go down to verse 20 and continue reading there. Verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. And then down at verse 29, we read a little bit more there. Verse 29. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. The word of God from Leviticus 16. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, children do not like to be punished. Often they desperately try to get out of punishment. One night as my family was driving somewhere for dinner, some time back, one of my daughters, I have two of them, so I can do this. One of my daughters said something really awful to her brother. It was just a very hateful thing, very hurtful thing that she said to her brother. And Mom and I decided right there, she has to be punished. And we didn't want to, you know, upset the evening and have all the emotion and everything else while we're going to dinner. So we told her, when we get home, you know, you're going to have to get a spanking. From that moment on, she was obsessed with finding a way out of punishment. And she first tried arguing with us parents, we're not consistent, we're not fair, why don't we treat the other kids this way? Didn't work. So she turns next to pleading with us for mercy, which of course at that point we had none. And then she finally seemed, at last, to quiet down. And all of a sudden she started acting very nice to everybody, treating us all very, very pleasantly. And we understood she was trying to make up for her crime. Kids will sometimes do whatever they can do to escape punishment, even a spanking. Naturally, none of us wants to receive punishment, even when it's deserved. Brothers and sisters, that is certainly something we all desire, escaping our punishment. Lord's Day 4, last week we considered that doctrine of hell, that God's perfect justice does indeed demand that we sinners be punished with that supreme penalty for our sins. Everlasting punishment in hell. That's what we deserve. But that doesn't mean that you and I are wanting that punishment we deserve at all. We very much want escape from that punishment. Friends, if we recognize the hell that really is the danger we face as sinners, naturally, we're going to look for a way to escape that punishment, to escape the wrath of God, if possible. The Heidelberg Catechism in question 12 tells us that it is possible. There is a way for us to escape our punishment. Not just that we need to escape punishment, we need more than that. If you look at question 12, it tells us we need more than that. We really need to be reconciled to God and have friendship with Him. Notice the question there, number 12 in our catechism. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? See, we really must seek not only to be delivered from punishment, but also to return to friendship with God, to His favor. More than friendship, to the loving relationship that was really meant for us to be members of God's family. Well, with question 12 then, friends, as I mentioned earlier, we begin the second part of our catechism, the section on our deliverance from punishment, our deliverance from all of our sin and misery, from all of our guilt. It's the section on our reconciliation with God, our salvation through His grace. And that's what it's called, that section, grace, in short. Because, dear saints, the only way we escape that punishment we deserve, the only way that we are restored to friendship with God is through His grace, His free decision to love those sinners who are by nature His enemies, and to reconcile us to Himself. Do you want to notice here in number 12 of our catechism how our escaping punishment and being reconciled to God is only possible through the satisfaction of His justice? And that's the first point this morning. We can escape our punishment and be reconciled to God only through the full satisfaction of God's justice. God's justice must be fully satisfied. Notice there the answer in number 12. It asks us, how can we be delivered from punishment and have friendship with God, be restored to His favor once again? Notice the answer. God requires that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of His justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Dear saints in Christ, in this first lesson, then, on God's saving grace for our salvation through Jesus Christ, you have to appreciate what's going on here in our catechism. We're turning the corner to God's grace, but what is it making us focus on still? His justice. We're still dealing with God's justice, with his holiness and righteousness. There have been occasions when my kids have done something sinful and their mother and I threatened them with punishment. It's coming, and yet it never does. Maybe because we parents choose to show them mercy. Maybe on the other hand, it's sometimes due to our own failure to follow through with what we said we're going to do. And in our laziness and selfishness, we simply never get around to punishing them. Sometimes we just forget. Well, my friends, it's never the case with God. It will never be the case with God that he forgets a single transgression or sin. It will never be the case with God that on account of laziness, he will fail to punish a sin. He's not lazy. He's not forgetful. And though he does indeed show mercy to sinners, even delivering some sinners from everlasting punishment in hell, friends, we have to say this morning, God can never allow a single sin to go unpunished. Not one. His justice demands that every single one of our sins be punished. In Exodus 34, we find that story about God. You may remember where God is passing by Moses on the mountain. Moses wants to know God is with him and for him. And God says, I'm going to pass before you and I'm going to declare to you my name. And this is what God says, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty. What's this? A forgiving God who will not forgive. Friends, the point there is that this God of perfect justice can never forgive sin simply by setting aside his justice, his wrath. Never is it the case that God would simply turn on his grace for forgiving sin by switching off his justice. To do so would be for God to deny himself. He'll never be merciful and gracious to us sinners, friends, at the expense of his justice. That's what we're getting at here in our catechism number 12. It cannot happen. Not ever. Every sin, as I've said, creates with God a debt that must be paid in full, must be punished according to his perfect justice. You think of a man who's on trial for murder. Justice demands that this guy, if he is guilty, be punished for his crime. He can't go free. He's either got to get the death penalty or he's got to spend life in prison, but he has to be punished. Justice demands it. Can you imagine, friends? If the man is actually convicted, the jury comes back and says he's guilty of murder, and the judge responds with, well, I acquit the accused and convicted murderer. Acquittal! He goes free. No punishment. There would be a loud, angry outcry against such injustice. And that judge would probably not be judged very much longer at all because he failed to serve justice. Friends, if we demand that a judge in this world give justice for heinous sins, heinous crimes, we must appreciate that the God of infinite justice and holiness and righteousness, the just judge of all souls, must punish every single sin, every single transgression of his law. His own holy and righteous character demands it. Not a law above God. His own eternal, righteous, and holy character demands that justice be paid in full. Heidelberg answer number 12 says at first that perhaps we can satisfy God's justice ourselves. Well, friends, you have to understand it says this only because we know that many sinners will be satisfying God's justice themselves. Only they'll be doing it for eternity in hell. And that's why our catechism very quickly takes back what it offered. In number 13, the next question, can we pay this debt ourselves? The answer there, certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Hypothetically, you have to kind of follow what's going on here in the catechism. Hypothetically, we might think we could stop sinning all of a sudden, and then the rest of our lives, we're just going to do good works. We're going to make up for all of our crimes against God by only doing good. And then at the end, when he weighs our good deeds and bad, maybe our good deeds will outweigh the bad and we'll be okay in the end. That's sort of what's going on here underneath number 13. But friends, you have to understand, even if it were possible for us to do this, stop sinning, go on living in perfect obedience, you have to understand those good works would be of no value before God at all. Because his justice, you see, demands that every sin we committed be punished. Not made up for with good deeds, but punished with everlasting punishment of body and soul in hell. Of course, number 13 is telling us that that hypothetical can never happen. We can never stop sinning and do good the remainder of our lives. Instead, it reminds us of our total depravity and says that we go on the rest of our life sinning continually, adding to our guilt before God day by day. Beloved in the Lord, there is another way, however, that God's just wrath against us can be satisfied. Payment not made by ourselves, but by another. We know in God's word that he does offer a substitute to take our punishment in our place. We know it, friends, because it's all over Holy Scripture. It's not just there at the end with the coming of Christ, right? It's all over. From the moment, in fact, that Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden, God comes to them in judgment, and sinful Adam and Eve were sentenced to die, but they didn't die immediately. In fact, God graciously promised that they'd go on living, they'd have children, and in fact, he promises, the first promise of the gospel, that the seed of the woman, one man, will come, and will destroy the devil, will crush the serpent underfoot. So God comes in grace to Adam and Eve, these rebel sinners. He tells them they're going to live. He promises them a redeemer, a savior. And then what did God do with Adam and Eve? He removed the fig leaves that they had made to cover their nakedness and shame. And what did God give in place of those fig leaves? He gave them animal skins. Friends, I don't believe that Genesis 3 is telling us that Adam and Eve needed better clothing. What you find there at the end of Genesis 3 is animal skins provided because God is beginning to deal with sin through death, through satisfaction of his justice, for a covering of those shameful, guilty sinners. Someone had to die in their place. Animal sacrifice is what we find there in Genesis 3. A substitute to die in the place of these rebel sinners. And on from there, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, it's animal sacrifice. That is the way in which sinful people can be forgiven and drawn near to God and have peace with this holy and just judge. It's through animal sacrifice. Leviticus 16, if you want to look there with me in our passage this morning. The Day of Atonement. Some of you know the Hebrew title for this Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, or actually in the Hebrew, it's plural, Yom Kippurim. But that Hebrew word Kippur means covering. The word that we translate atonement, all it means in Hebrew, it's really a simple word. We have the word atonement, it's a fancy word in English. What the Hebrew word Kippur means is covering, as a covering for the people's sin and guilt. Just like the covering God gave Adam and Eve with animal skin. Friends, as we look at Leviticus 16, there's something you have to be aware of this morning. A debate over the issue of propitiation. I sometimes throw that word out there and I always try to define it for you. Do you know what that word propitiation means? It means the satisfaction of God's wrath. It means that there's a God who's so holy and perfectly good and righteous that sin is so loathsome, it incites him to anger, and he must punish it. in holy wrath. So that if that anger is to be removed, God has to be appeased. He has to have his anger quenched, taken care of in some way. Appeasement is really the typical word we use for propitiation. The turning away of God's wrath, rendering him propitious, favorably inclined to those who draw near to him. Well, there are some who want to say, that's not the teaching in the Bible at all, this angry God, you have to appease his wrath. That sounds awful. No, instead of propitiation, really what you have in the animal sacrifices is, anybody know the other fancy word? Expiation. And all it means is you're not dealing so much with God in animal sacrifice, you're really dealing with the filthy sinner. You're doing something to cleanse the sinner of sin. It's not Godward, vertical, it's horizontal. It's something done about the sinner. Expiation, not propitiation. I want to acknowledge this morning that you clearly see expiation in our passage. Something done to the sins of the people. Something done to remove their sins from them. You notice in our passage, verse 21, Aaron the high priest was to take that living goat, we get the idea of scapegoat from this one, right? And he was to put his hands on the live goat, confess all the sins of the people over the head of that animal, and then send the animal away. Somebody leads it into the wilderness so that the people don't see it anymore. And it tells us plainly what this is about. All of the sins of the people are removed from them and taken far away. They're gone forever. So that the people are now clean. If you look at verse 30, that's explicitly what's happened to the people. They've been cleansed of all their sin. Verse 30, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It's expiation. Something done to deal with the people, their filth, their guilt, their sin. All of the guilt of their sin removed from them so that they're now clean before God. And they can go on living at peace with God, drawing near to worship God at his holy tabernacle. But friends, while we do see expiation, you have to notice how this only happens after propitiation. Satisfaction first had to be made for their sins through the death of a substitute. One that would die for their sins. And that's what we find here with the first goat. The scapegoat, right, is goat number two, the living goat that's sent away. There's the first goat, and it doesn't live, right? It dies. And what the high priest has to do with it is sprinkle its blood before the mercy seat seven times to make a full atonement for the sins of the people. Now, what is all that about? Children, I know that many of you understand what's going on here because you've learned about it over the past year or so in Sunday school. Atonement was made through animal sacrifice right here where the high priest took the blood of the animal. First, he did it for himself with the blood of the bull, right? We read about that. He had to make atonement for his own sin. And so he took the bull's blood and he sprinkles it before the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat? It's where God is enthroned. It's where he is, as it were, seated as King of Israel in the holiest place behind the curtain, behind the veil. That's where God is, and the high priest could go in once a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, but only with blood. And what does he do with that blood? He sprinkles it before the throne of heaven, at the throne of God, the King of Israel, the judge. Why? To satisfy the justice of God. Propitiation, friends, you cannot miss it. The blood of this sacrificial victim was placed before God, not only of the bull, for Aaron and his family, the priests, but also for all the people of Israel to meet the demands of God's justice, that every sin, it's very emphatic in our passage, that every sin would be paid for. That's fundamentally, dear friends, how the sinful people of Israel were forgiven and cleansed of their sins, so they could go on dwelling with God at his holy tabernacle. It wasn't achieved merely by sending away the scapegoat, but by that sacrificial animal that died for the sins of the people, its blood offered to God, going into the holiest place before the throne, sprinkled before the face of God, that the people might have forgiveness, Mercy. That's why it's called the mercy seat. Mercy comes only when judgment has been served. Justice has been served through the death of that animal substitute. Well, it's the most basic truth taught to the people of Israel on the Day of Atonement. And friends, it was repeatedly taught for so many centuries of Israel's temple religion. But while redemption and reconciliation to God through his grace was taught to the people, it was not really given to them. It was certainly taught to them through the Day of Atonement and all of these rituals, but it really was not accomplished. God says in Psalm 50 that he is not some pagan god who needs his human servants to bring him food. So they kill animals and they bring it to God for a meal, to eat their flesh and drink their blood. God says he owns cattle on 1,000 hills. He needs nobody to serve him up a meal. Really, God never wanted an animal to satisfy his hunger at all. That wasn't the issue with animal sacrifice, satisfying God's hunger as if he were some pagan god. Rather, animal sacrifice was all about the satisfaction of God's justice. And how, dear friends, could animal blood ever satisfy the justice of God for human beings who have sinned against him? Humans who've been made in the image of God. Could never happen. And that's where our catechism turns next. Again, I remind you of number 14. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? We can't do it ourselves. Can another? We have all this teaching of animal sacrifice. We have the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. Notice the answer to number 14. Again, no. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. And then number 15, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous. Not an animal. You get the point there of the catechism? Cannot be an animal because animal blood cannot satisfy God's justice. And so it brings me to the second point today. God's justice demands that human sin be paid for by a righteous man. Human sin must be paid for by a righteous man. Animal sacrifice never really paid for human sin. This is, again, a matter of God's justice. So I want to impress this on you again, friends. This first Lord's Day that's taking us into God's grace, his merciful forgiveness of sinners, it's all about the satisfaction of his justice. His justice against the sin of people made in his image can never be satisfied by animal death. All the animals in the world could never make payment for one sin of a human being made in God's image. Yes, God mercifully provided his people Israel with animal sacrifices for many centuries, but this was only a repeating picture of what man really needed for the forgiveness of sin. Not animals to die in our place, but a righteous human being. A true and righteous man to die in our place. Hebrews 10, turn there with me if you would please, and we want to notice that all of those years of animal sacrifices, so many hundreds of thousands of animals sacrificed, actually taught the Israelites that they were not really forgiven, not cleansed of their sins. They had to have known it. They couldn't ever go into the temple, into the holiest place. They would have been struck dead. Even the priest would have been, and aside from that one provision that he has blood on the Day of Atonement. But friends, notice what Hebrews 10 tells us. Verse 1 and following, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near, who come to God in worship. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin." Now verse 3, "But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Impossible! Animal death cannot cut it. The blood of animals could never pay for human sin and guilt. God's justice demands that for us to be delivered from the punishment we deserve, from his just and holy wrath, and truly reconciled to God, a righteous and holy man, first had to die for our sins, not an animal sacrifice. And that's what number 15 in our catechism says. Our Redeemer really could not have been an animal or any other creature, and we'll touch on that in a moment. But you'll notice number 15 explains that the mediator, the deliverer that we needed, he had to be a true and righteous man. And beloved in the Lord, that's exactly the Redeemer that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. That's what Hebrews 10 goes on to say. Animal sacrifice couldn't cut it. Notice what he teaches immediately thereafter in verse 5 and following. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, these are the words that are ascribed to Jesus, but they were first penned by David in Psalm 40. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. In other words, not the blood of animals, but a body have you prepared for me. Jesus prays to God the Father. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Those didn't really render God propitious. They never really satisfied his justice. In fact, he has no pleasure in them. Then I said, verse 7, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. The blood of animals could never pay for human sin. Friends, God's justice demanded that our deliverance come, our reconciliation to God come through the death of a righteous man. But you'll notice what Hebrews 10 is telling us here. Not only through the death of that man, but through his righteous life. A righteous human being, not one who parachutes down from heaven and goes to the cross, dies immediately. But a true man who's lived a true human life and all his days in perfect dedication and obedience to Almighty God the Father. The language there in the Greek is that God has prepared a body for him. In the Hebrew, if you go back to Psalm 40, it's not a body. It's you have opened my ear. You have dug open an ear for me. You know what the meaning is there? And Jesus is praying to God the Father, you've prepared for me an ear that is ready to hear your commands and do them. That's the importance of the ear. So that all that you say in your law, I'm ready to obey, to do it, to fulfill the will of God, his righteous will for human beings. Not just by the death of this man, but by his whole righteous and obedient life. Friends, we call it the active obedience of our Savior. He didn't come simply to die for our sins, but to live a righteous life. And then, of course, to satisfy God's righteousness against us, the judgment we deserve, the wrath that we were in danger of for our sins. He did have to die. And that's what Hebrews goes on to tell us, that this man, having not only a body, but that open ear to obey God, he did it, he obeyed, and he finally offered himself, offered his body. Jesus Christ offered himself once and for all to cleanse us from all sin and satisfy God's just wrath. This is what we read in verses 11 and following. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, animal sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's done, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If there are any in the house of God this morning, anybody hearing this message who finally realizes that you are covered in such filth for all of your sins, that you are truly guilty before God, in danger of hell, do not think for a moment that you can escape God's judgment against your sin by anything you do. Don't think for a moment you can make up for all of your evil deeds by turning a new leaf and doing good the rest of your days. It'll never happen. Nothing you or I ever do can help us escape the hell that we deserve for our transgressions and sins. Nothing we ever do can help us to reconcile ourselves to God. But listen, friends, Hebrews 10 today tells us the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We hear of that one and only way of deliverance from the wrath of God. It's through nothing we do, but only a gift of God, our holy God, who is also a most gracious and merciful God, who's provided us with this great Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave us his own Son, beloved, to live in our place and to die for our sins. Only by this one sacrificial death of Jesus can we escape that punishment we deserve and be restored to friendship, even to the family of God. Everlasting salvation. Peace with God through the forgiveness of all our sins. Forgiveness for all of them, because through the blood of Christ, they've all been paid for. So sinners, look away from yourselves today. Look to Jesus, the true and righteous man who has died to make full payment for all our sins. With his own precious blood, he has fully satisfied for our sins, satisfied the justice of God, has made us to be before the sight of God perfectly clean, as Hebrews 10, 14 tells us. Some of you might be asking, however, how can a man's death on this earth, in a matter of moments, pay for all of our sins for which we would have suffered forever in hell? How can he, in other words, you see the point? How could Jesus deliver us from hell without actually going there and suffering eternally in hell for us? It's actually a very good question. And it has a perfect answer in the Apostles' Creed. Do you know it? He descended into hell. No, he didn't go to the lake of fire and suffer there forever and ever. We know that that's not the case. But friends, as our catechism will go on to teach us, Jesus very much suffered the full torment and anguish of hell in all of his suffering, and especially at the end when he died on the cross. He could do this for us, because more than being a man, he was also true God. The last point today, very briefly, since no mere man could handle the weight of God's wrath, our righteous human redeemer, Jesus, the true man, must also be true God. He also had to be true God. Heidelberg 14 says that no other creature can really pay for human sin, but it also says that no mere creature, not any mere man, could bear the weight of God's wrath and release others from it. That's what number 14 goes on to say. You understand what it's getting at there? A mere human being, if you were only a man, even a righteous man, would suffer forever in hell without end and never really release us from our punishment. He never finished paying for our sin. That's why our Redeemer had to be, yes, true and righteous man, but more than that, more powerful than any creature. He had to be true God, as number 15 goes on to say. As we shall consider next time, friends, the Lord willing, we'll consider more the two natures of Christ, why he had to be true man and true God. But understand this, Jesus' divine nature, and I always want to really point this out for the children especially, the children who, like I did when I was younger, a lad in the church, hearing about Jesus being true God and thinking, well, naturally that means that all of that horrible suffering on the cross must not have been all that bad. Right, children? He's God. So you can't hurt God. I mean, maybe it looks like there's a man there dying. Okay, a lot of blood, a lot of crying out and all in the tears in Gethsemane. But he's God after all. Couldn't have really hurt all that bad. I want to really emphasize this point. It's exactly the opposite. It's exactly the opposite. He had to be God in order to carry in his humanity infinite wrath in body and soul that you and I cannot conceive, to bear in, yes, a few moments, the hellish torments and anguish, body and soul, that we deserve forever in hell. Christ really suffered them, friends. And he was able to do so, to suffer all of that in his human nature, because that human nature was upheld through all that suffering by his divine nature. His divinity did not lessen his suffering and the torments of hell. It actually allowed him to suffer it all there on the cross and to satisfy God's justice through the suffering and death of that true and righteous human being. Friends, the good news then, the gospel of God's grace this morning, is that God sent his eternal Son to live and die in our place, forever taking care of God's justice by that one sacrifice of himself on the cross. So that instead of justice, we who believe in Christ Jesus, we who trust in Christ crucified, can be certain that we are forever delivered from God's wrath, forgiven all our sins, and cleansed to serve the living God with a clear conscience. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.